Turn with me, if you would, to book of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. But every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. Jesus, bless us, Lord, with your word tonight. Help us, God. Help us to be enriched in our lives and our spiritual walk. Help us to know that we've heard from God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In reading these words, we see the key to winning others to God. You know, it's just simple. It's what Jesus did, actually. Jesus became all things to all people that he might win some. I mean, here's God, not needing any help from anybody to do anything. But he wanted to help his creation that had become entangled in some things that were not pleasing to God. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the word of God. It didn't say that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. It says should not. And really, we should not be lost. We shouldn't perish if we do believe in Jesus Christ. Because if we really believe in him, then we would want to know what he teaches, what he requires, what he asks of us. To say, I believe in him, and not pay attention to his word, and not follow him, and not follow his instructions, is to say one thing and do another. But to say, I believe in him, and mean it with all your heart, then you should not perish. Because he loves you. He loves you enough to show you his kindness, his willingness, his patience, his ability to bring you unto himself. And you know, just as Paul said, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain some. Look at what Jesus did. To the weak he became as weak. Paul was just following the examples of Christ in his writings to the church. He was just letting us know, this is the way it's done. Amen. Jesus even did this. To the weak God became as weak, that he might win some of those who would believe and accept and trust. And so we see Jesus, amen, doing things that did not really become God. I mean, spits on the ground, makes clay of the spittle, rubs it in the eye sockets of a man who's been blind since birth, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And there were people in that day that said things like, "We've never seen anything like this. We don't understand why he had to do it that way. There's nothing in our record, you know, that says that this is the way things should be done." Because almost everything Jesus did was different. He didn't follow protocol. He didn't stick with the program. He was, in the eyes of many, he was like, "Hey, he's going against everything we've been taught and everything that we built our religion on." And it was astonishing to see how that this Jesus, who many were following, who could do things that only God could do, was so human that he appeared to be weak. When he was nailed to the cross, he had the power to nail everybody there to the cross. Right, he could have nailed everybody in that mob that was saying, "Crucify him." He could have put them all on the cross with just one word. He didn't have to have a hammer to do it. He could have suddenly said, "Okay, you want to crucify me? Be you crucified." And there would have been thousands of crosses with people hanging on them. That's the kind of power he had. But he willingly submitted to the cruel mocking and the terrible things that were going on that day as people were rejecting him and being mean to him. Why did he do it? Because here in 2004, he wanted me to be able to remind us again, and others of us to be able to remind each other, that he is willing to be with us and go with us and do whatever it takes for us, so that we in our suffering, we in our loneliness, we in our rejections, and we feeling insecure sometimes with everything going against us, even though, and I'm saying we, because I'm talking about the church now, I'm talking about people filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about people with Christ in you, so that you could realize that when people hate you and despise you and say things against you without a reason, amen, Christ has been through this before, and there's actually some fellowship with him in suffering, because he's going to pull you through it. Because to the weak he became as weak that he might win some. How is he going to win us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He did all these things so that he could guide us and lead us into all truth and strengthen us. And in the Word of God, in several passages, there are words such as, "Let the weak say, I am strong. Those that are feeble, let them not be feeble," you know. "Lift up those hands. Lift up your eyes." He's constantly encouraging his people in the Word of God, regardless of the circumstances. "Look up." Amen. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Amen. "Look unto God. Your hope is in the Lord. Your help is in the name of the Lord." That's all through the Word of God. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present help in trouble. Amen. And I just want to ask you, have you been one to God yet? And if so, you have a lot to be happy about. And I say one to God, I'm talking about God's way of looking at things, God's way of enduring things, God's way of facing the problems and going on through it and using everything to perform the will of God, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how defeating it seems, no matter how strong it seems to be against the ways of God. Have you been one to this? Or would you crucify everybody around you if it came to that point? You know, I've seen so many church people that are willing to just kill everybody. I'm not talking about bloodshed, but I'm talking about something that's just as bad. Somebody treats them a little bit wrong, they're ready to ruin them. Run their reputation. Run their name. Talk about them. Get even with them. And yet the same people will go to church and get up and say, I thank the Lord for all He's done for me, and I thank Him that I've got the victory, and I'm just feeling good in my soul. I'm going, you know what that is? That's hypocrisy. You don't just become a murderer and then step into the church as a victorious soldier of God. You got to put one of them down. You're going to have to stop killing if you're going to live for God. And it's just as much a commandment today, thou shalt not kill. And you may say, I would never kill anybody. I've seen many people killed right in church. And yet their bodies kept breathing. They kept walking. I've seen preachers slaughtered by an angry mob. I have been the victim myself a few times of church abuse.
Amen.
Church people abuse. I told you before about how one particular minister said to me in my younger ministry days, if you stay here, I will ruin you. No. But he claimed to be a man of God. He was a murderer. If you stay here, I will ruin you. And he said, even if I have to mortgage my house, and he said, if I have to lose everything I've got, right down to the last penny, I will spend all I've got and dedicate my whole life to ruining you. Those were his words. As I was pleading with him to let me walk with him as a brother, because he had turned against me. And he didn't want my fellowship and didn't want me in that city. And then he said, but if you will leave here, you will leave with my backing and endorsement, and I will spread the news that you left here in good standing. But if you stay, I will ruin you. There will never be a pulpit open to your ministry again. Well, there were a lot of details that went on. What had happened was I had taken my evangelist, Brother Robert Bayer, to preach in a church in White Horse, Yukon, that was not affiliated with that man's organization. And that preacher up there in the Yukon, back in those years, had come to this man privately when he had been pastoring a church in some other town near him, and had confessed because he'd been in prayer and he'd made a mistake in his life and he wanted to get it on the altar and get it out of his life. And he had confessed to this man his problem. And he wanted prayer and he wanted to get it behind him. He wanted to do whatever it takes to get himself restored with God. And he didn't want to go around holding this in himself, his mistake that he had made. And he privately confessed it to that man. But as soon as he left the man's office, the man got on the telephone and he said, guess what I just learned? You know what he was doing? He was killing him. He was destroying him. Trying to. So the man's name was ruined by the betrayal of what he thought was a friend. So what did he do? Kept on seeking after God. You know what? Even if you make a mistake, and the mistake he made is a common mistake that many people make, that God helps people to get through it. Many people have been restored after the kind of mistake this man made, and it wasn't as bad as many that I know of have made, but it was bad enough. But he went on anyhow because his heart was wanting to serve God. And he got with his family and he said, you know, there's a town, there's a city up on the Alaska Highway. that has no church. In fact, in all of White Horse, Yukon, or in all of the Yukon territory, there is not a single, at that time, there was not a single apostolic church. It's a big territory. There was nobody in the Yukon preaching the truth. He got with his family, sold everything he had, took all he could get together, and they traveled up the Alaska Highway and went to the Yukon and started with 60 cents. That's all they had left. Away from everybody where nobody would bother them. And they just wanted to win souls to God. He was a man from the South. He was a man from the South who was used to the nice, warm climate of the South. Now, Dawson Creek was cold, but White Horse was colder. I'm talking 1,000 miles north of Dawson Creek, up near the North Pole, up at the Arctic Circle edge. There's people actually live in that place. This is where the man went after he had been disgraced because of the story that went out about his life. I'm not saying all this to make you feel bad toward ministers or anything like that. I'm just letting you know there's hope in God. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you're involved in, what you've gone through. You know what Jesus was to that man all the time he was going through that terrible situation in his life? He was his friend. He was his friend. He was sitting there watching that other gentleman hurt him. But he was also willing to be a friend of that gentleman too. But he went with this brother all the way up to White Horse. Jesus went with him. He went in the power of the Holy Ghost. And what I was in trouble for that caused the man to say, if you stay here, I will ruin you, was I took my evangelist in our off night to White Horse, Brother Robert Bayer, and let him preach up there. Because the man had invited us. When we got there, this is what we saw. A church larger than ours. About 100 plus people worshiping God in White Horse, Yukon. 50 degrees below zero. Every one of these people had been brought to God by that man that everybody hated down south. In the Yukon, where there's no fellowship. There were people in that church who were driving 350 miles one way every weekend just to say hallelujah and praise the Lord on Sunday. And then they would go after church and drive all the way 350 miles back home because it was the only church within hundreds of miles in every direction. And I talked to these people. You know, they were just people, just common people. But I'd see tears in their eyes as they'd raise their hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, when you've been through some really hard things, when you've gone through some really tough moments, and if you were trying to survive and live in a place like White Horse, Yukon, I promise you, life is different there. You have to learn to adjust and you have to learn to endure real hardness, hard weather, and people that live in that place, it's common for people just to, if they turn against you, just to slit your throat and throw you down a cliff and walk on. It's a hard place. Yeah, it's real hard. And a lot of Indians up there. I saw with my eyes, when it was 50 degrees below zero, I saw an Indian walk into the church barefooted. 50 degrees below zero. He had calluses on the bottom of his feet about that thick. No shoes. Probably never had a shoe on his foot in his life. But he was able to walk in that 50 degree below zero temperature as if it's no problem. He was a tough engine. And he was in that church. These are the kind of people this brother was dealing with. And I witnessed this. This man who had been ruined, who had been humiliated, who had been disgraced, who had been disfellowshipped, who had been forsaken, who had been cast down, who had been told, you'll never preach again. I witnessed him walking through the congregation, laying his hands on people, and people receiving the Holy Ghost. I saw it. I saw him walk up to people and encourage them. And to the Eskimo, he became as an Eskimo. Hallelujah. To the Indian, he became as an Indian, walking barefooted in the snow. Amen. To the little child, he became as a little child. Oh, how I admired this ministry. How I appreciated what the man was doing. To the people who were really, really tough Alaska highway residents, he became just as they were. Amen. He even started talking kind of like them and acting sort of like them. But when you would see him and be around him, he was just a man who loved souls. That particular organization that cast him out, and I'm just talking kind of an extreme here. This doesn't happen all the time, but it happens more than it should. That particular group that had put him out and said, "We don't want you anymore," did not stop the work of God. It just caused it to go into places where God wanted it to go. It just caused it to abound and help some people that probably never would have been touched had there not been somebody willing to just let God be God, regardless of what you go through. And that particular group that cast him out, I discussed with the man some things about that group of people. I never heard him say one unkind thing about them. It was just things like, well, they meant well. They thought they did the right thing. It was sort of like Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what I heard. That's what I saw. That's what I felt. They just didn't know what they were doing. God loved me. God loved our family. God wanted to send us to a place where we probably would have never gone had we not been in such a predicament. But he said, we felt like by going to White Horse, there was nothing that we could do that would hurt anybody anywhere, because who in the world, who would ever try to tell us to leave White Horse, because there's nobody within hundreds of miles. And guess what? That man who tried to kill his influence got with a preacher privately, and he plotted a scheme. By the time this man had around 100 people or so, 125 people in White Horse, he needed some help. He needed an assistant. And so a gentleman who was available called him and offered to be his assistant. If he needed it, he said he felt like God had laid it on his heart. But the one that laid it on his heart was that man that had tried to ruin his reputation. They'd gotten together. I know this because the man himself that did this to him told me personally when I was preaching for him. Here's what he said to me. "Now, Brother Rutledge, we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you in our district. And you can preach all over our district, and the people love you here. But there's one place that I don't want you to ever go." I said, "Where's that?" He said, "White Horse." I said, "That's not in your district, is it?" "No," but he said, I have some things going on right now." He said, "You see, there's a brother up there," and he told me the whole story of what had happened and how he had confessed these things and how he'd gone up there and started this church. He said, "There will come a time when you can minister there, because I have planted a man there who's going to take his church away from him." He said, "You see, sometimes you have to go into desperate measures in order to do God's will." And he said, "God would never use a man like that man in the work of God. So he's got a good church, and somehow he's managed to get some people together. But he said, pretty soon we're going to oust him." And he said, "The man that I sent is working with me, and as soon as he takes over, then you can go up there and preach." Well, as soon as I could, I got out of that place where I was, and I went back, and I got to thinking about these things. Do I just stay silent? Do I just sit back and just let these things happen? But you know what? There's something just churning in me. It was a loyal friend of that man up there on White Horse that was kind of beckoning to me, because he was my friend too. His name is Jesus. And it seemed to me like Jesus didn't like what was going on. Jesus was with that man up there, and Jesus was back of that man up there, and Jesus was helping that man and blessing all these people. And then here's somebody trying to mess it up. So I called him on the phone. I didn't even know the guy. Didn't even know him. And I said, brother, and I called his name. I said, you know, I don't know you. And I introduced myself, but I said, there's a man there that's out to cause damage to you. I called his name. He said, you know, that would never happen. He said, the man is loyal. He's loyal. He said, I could never imagine. And he felt toward him like I do Brother Bradley, or toward Brother Joe, or Brother Mike, and Brother Rick, different one, Brother John, ones of you. He just felt that secure with that gentleman working with him. To hear him talk, that's my right-hand man. That's my right-hand man. He loves me. He loves our family. He works so close with me. And I said, please, brother, listen to me. I said, I'm not making this up. He's out to hurt you and take what you've got and destroy it. And he's trying to take it away from you. He said, well, I appreciate your call, brother, but I don't believe it. I said, it's okay. I said, I told you. I said, I'm not trying to spread gossip. I just told you what it was told to me. And I don't know you. What you do with it, it's your business, but I did my part. He said, okay, thank you for calling, but I don't believe it. Thanks anyway. Then he hung up. 2 days later, he called me crying. Brother Rutledge, you were right. I can't believe what's happened. Oh, my, he said. Smear letters have gone to every member of our church. All the facts of what I confessed in my mistake years ago have been written down. The man has gone from house to house to let people know that he's there to help them, because this is such a time they're going to have a shoulder to cry on. Now, here's the reason I'm telling all this, is to bring you to this point in this part of the story. He told me all this, and he got his breath. So here's what he said. Brother Rutledge, there's no hope that I can stay here. So I'm going to appeal to some brethren in another place who are part of that group that kicked me out. Because those people are really good people. And he said, this brother over in Alaska loves God. And he said, before they get rid of me here, I'm going to attach my church to that organization that kicked me out by calling on that man to come here, so it'll be secure in good hands. And he said, I'll bow out quietly. He said, because there are places that don't have a church. And he said, there are people who don't know God. And I'm going to accept this as the will of God to move me into another place where I can win another soul to Jesus. And he did. And you know what? That church up there is going strong. They have built a humongous, big church in a place where you'd never dream it could happen. And those people are still driving 350 miles one way to worship God. They're happy in the Lord. The man that tried to do him harm didn't get to stay. Praise God. My friend up in Alaska came and helped put things together and brought a good spirit and kept unity. The brother left gracefully, and God got the victory. Yeah. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. And his problems made my problems I was going through back in those days seem awful minor. You know, when I came to Connecticut, I told many of you, there ain't nothing can happen here any worse than what I've already been through. Now, that was 18 years ago. And it's still true. This has been one of the easiest roads I've ever been down. Amen. I love it here. This is happy, easy living. Bills and all. I mean, we don't do anything we don't ask for here. I mean, any pressures we got, we put them on ourselves. We don't have to have this building. We don't have to have these utility bills. I mean, we could put all of us in a free library room. We could have church. We could have church every week in one of these. We could go down to Salvation Army and borrow their place. We could rent a bus. We could have church in a bus. That's right. We don't even have to have utility bills. We could meet, you know, we could meet in your homes. And sometime we could meet out here at the park. But you know what? God is in this thing. And we're just getting started. Hallelujah. A lot of good things about to happen. And some of us have learned and are learning to become all things to all people that we might by some means win some. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've heard all my life stories direct from people who were being used of God. And I've been impressed. And my life has been molded around people like Bill Draws, who I grew up watching. As a small child, I watched Bill Draws. He was always out of the country. He didn't get to see until he returned like a year later to a camp meeting or something or a conference. But he always came back talking about how that so many people are receiving the Holy Ghost and how that God used him and these miracles that took place and how some blinded eyes were open and all the people in the place, you know, came running. They couldn't believe what was going on. And he baptized 35 or 40 because that person was blind and everybody knew him, had known him all his life, and now he was seeing, and it was the talk of the town. And he said down there in South America, where he was for several years, and in Spain, he said, you don't have the common ordinary things like you have in America to advertise with. See, they didn't have computers. They didn't have TV. And so he said that Jesus did it. And you can read, there's a book about his life that's available if you ever get a copy of it. It's very interesting to read. But he said, Jesus just did it. He went before me, he said. He went before me, prepared the way. And he said that I never planned what was going to take place anywhere I've gone. He said, because I never knew what was about to happen. But he said, always Jesus met me there. Always Jesus met me there and did something to cause everybody to pay attention to what I had to say. Here's an example. There was I'd prefer y'all not even look for it. Okay? Let's just don't worry about it. Okay, there it is. Okay? There is an asylum down there, someplace in South America. And Brother Drost, and see, these are stories I heard when I was a child growing up that helped mold my life. They weren't just stories. They were first-hand information coming right straight from his mouth, the missionary, that I couldn't wait to see every year. And he said that when he would go into these places, things would happen. And here's one of them that happened. He went into a place several hundred miles away, rode a train to go to this place. He'd never been there before. Went to visit somebody in an asylum. And as he was entering the grounds, he could hear something coming from the asylum, a chant of some kind. And he didn't know what it was. And it was these insane people in this big building chanting something. And as he got closer and closer to the asylum, here's what they were chanting. Bill Draws the Pentecost. Bill Draws the Pentecost. Bill Draws the Pentecost. Bill Draws the Pentecost. And nobody knew Bill Draws in that place. It was a demonic spirit that got in all those people. I tell you, these things are real. And he said, I stopped. And he said there were people that were with me. And they observed. And they were astonished. And he said, I stopped. And he said, I just gently spoke. I command you to be quiet in the name of Jesus. And he said, there was complete silence. See, you don't have to yell at the devil. You just use that name. But when he told me about this, later it came out in his book, but he told me firsthand. When he told me about this, I said, man, That's the kind of God I want to serve all the days of my life. I want to be able to be used of God and to go in places where God's there and God is part of it. And I could tell you story after story about his life. And there was another situation. I get it mixed up sometimes because there's another missionary that has some similar things, and he's still out there working today for God in South America. And I'm not sure if this is Bill Dross or this other missionary friend. In fact, the one I'm going to tell you about now, some of these missionaries are going to be with us in our camp meeting from South America. They're coming up to be with us. And they're making all their plans to be here during that time. Looking forward to it. But one of them, either he or the one I'm thinking about now, went into a place in South America and, yeah, it was this brother. I can't think of his name. But he was, can you think of the name? No, I thought you were Brother John, your sister. Anyway, I'll think of it maybe. But he went into this place and pastored a large Pentecostal Methodist church. He had over 3,000 church members. He was Trinitarian, and he had been there for several years. And he told me, we had miracles, and we had signs and wonders, things happening. And he said, we believed in the Holy Ghost. And he said, the Pentecostal Methodist movement in that part of South America is very strong. It's very common down there, Pentecostal Methodist. And he said that the power of God was there. But his wife came to the United States and went up to Michigan, and some people witnessed to her about the name of Jesus and the one God in Christ. And she got converted. And it was Brother Alvear, that's his name. And she went back to South America and told Juan Alvear, her husband, who pastored this big church, hey, you need to get baptized in Jesus' name. This pastor had been there for years. His wife comes home to the United States and says, you need to get baptized over again. And she said, there's only one God and he's not in three persons. The only person involved is Jesus Christ. And she witnessed to him along these lines. And he does manifest himself through various ways, such as Father, as Son, as Holy Ghost. But as far as seeing God, the only way we'll ever view God is to look upon the Son of God. His name is Jesus, and he's the only way we'll get to the Father. This is the kind of talk she was conversing with him about. And he said, no, you didn't get your brain washed. He wouldn't accept it. And he was just real concerned about this. And he told us how he went walking through the woods and he would try to figure out, what am I going to do about my wife? She then got off into this rebellious cult of some kind. And how am I going to deal with this? I got an unbelieving wife who's departed from the faith. And this was worrying him, bothering him. And he met his brother walking through the woods the opposite direction. And his brother said, Juan, you ever notice when you say the name of Jesus, it seems to have some kind of a powerful effect? And he said, there's something about the way his brother said that, it just opened up his understanding. Suddenly it dawned on him, hey, everything you do in word or deed needs to be done in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And it dawned on him walking through those woods, my wife is right. And he went back, called some brethren, and they came and baptized him in the name of Jesus. This man got up and told his whole church, 3,000 people sitting there, you know, our miracles have been real, the Holy Ghost is real, everything we've taught about how great God is real, but he said, I apologize, there was something I missed. And he said, it's the most important part of it all, and it's the name of Jesus. And he preached repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the Holy Ghost. And he said, I've been to the water and I've been rebaptized. Anybody that wants to do the same, follow me. He said, I know I'm going to get kicked out of this church, but whatever it takes, we're going to serve God in truth. 60 people went with him. He baptized in Jesus' name. And you talk about trouble. They had it. 3,000 people felt like they'd been betrayed. They had been lied to, misled. The preacher gone nuts. And they did everything they could to ruin him. But Jesus is with him. Jesus is with him. Brother Juan was arrested, taken to jail, and charged with denying the Trinity. Headline news in the newspapers. Now you would think, this is awful. This is getting out of hand. But I want to tell you what, you just can't get better advertising than the full front page of a city newspaper with over 1 million people in that city. Full page with your picture in it, even though there were bars in between, but his picture was there. And what was he in jail for? Denying the Trinity. And they held him there, and there was a big ruckus, because you got 3,000 church members, and they were all witnesses against him. They all heard him that day in his church saying there is no Trinity. After almost 20 years of teaching them there is one, and suddenly he says there's not one. And man, they were nailing his hide to the tree. He went to court. The courtroom was full. News reporters were everywhere, and the streets were full of people. They all wanted him to be judged and sentenced and put away. The whole town turned out. Hallelujah. You talk about potential for revival. Doesn't always look like it, but I mean, he... Now, this brother was becoming all things to all men that he might through some means win some. A jailbird. A talked about, notorious criminal. He wasn't, but he was as one. And so when they called him before the judge, Brother Aviar was... He didn't have any witnesses on his side. All the witnesses were against him. He had lawyers that spent long periods of time reading off charges against him. He was being prosecuted, and they went on and on and on and on and on and on. How terrible and how ungodly this man is. And we don't hear about that stuff in the United States. Nobody's going to go to court here for denying the Trinity or the oneness or anything else. But down there it happened. Because that was a, you just don't do that city. And the judge called him and his witnesses to come forward. And Brother Aviar said, well, I have no witnesses. I just have to speak for myself. He said, well, what do you have to say? And he said, did you deny the Trinity or not? And Brother Aviar told me. He said, I didn't know what I was going to say. I had no idea what I was going to say. He said, I just opened my mouth. He said, and I was reminded of a scripture. Open your mouth and God will fill it. He said, I just opened my mouth and these are the words that came out. And he said, I didn't even know what I was talking about. Your Honor, do you see the tree? And everybody got quiet. He said, tree? Yes, Your Honor, do you see the tree? What tree? What tree are you talking about? He said, right here in the courtroom. See that tree? That big tree. And the judge stood up and he said, now I don't know what's going on here, but there, I don't see a tree in this courtroom. Why are you standing there asking me if I see a tree? And he stood back, put his hands behind him and said, Your Honor, neither do I see a Trinity. And the judge said, case dismissed. Give this man the key to the city. Send armed guards with him. He can go anywhere he wants to go. Preach his message to anybody he wants to preach to. Guess what happened? All over South America, churches sprang up. And today there are hundreds of them full of people saying, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He pioneered church after church after church. He took those 60 people that came with him and got baptized in Jesus' name and organized a group of churches for about a 1,400-mile span. And you can drive from church to church even today and you find these great big buildings full of people, full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. Why? Because he was willing to be all things to all men that he might by some means win some. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Like I said, I never had a problem here, comparatively speaking. I've never been beaten up here. I've never had my life threatened in Connecticut. And I've heard Brother Mike talk about he'd like to see those kinds of days, but he don't know what he's talking about. He might like, I don't want to ever see them again. I'm willing to, but I, you don't, oh, you don't want, yeah, you want somebody else to take the heat. Okay. I tell you what, you don't know the feeling. If you have an experience, you don't know the feeling. You just don't know what you've missed. When you're the only one in a place, and there are a group of tough men all stronger than you, threatening to kill you, you don't know what you've missed. Threatening to take your life and saying, these are going to be your last words, whatever you say, and the next sentence will be your last words. Because after you say them, we're going to wipe up this floor with your blood. And that's what these men said to me. And here I am, my little old brittle bones, weak body, said, please don't do that. And then it happened. They tried. But guess who was with me? Somebody that was a friend, who was still closer than a brother. Never, he beat every one of them up. Man, he didn't knock them down or any of that kind of stuff. I was the one that got all the knocking down. I mean, but Jesus went down with me. He kept the fist from hurting. He kept the stomping of the cowboy boots on my ribs from breaking my ribs. Amen. When that boot came down on my nose and my head hit that concrete and I saw stars, I didn't lose consciousness and I had no pain. I did see stars, though. I expected a bloody nose, broken ribs, crushed lungs. I expected not to be able to live through this. You don't know what you've missed until you've come to that point in your life. But when it dawned on me that my Jesus is holding things together, because they'd already done more than enough to take me out and I was still around, even though I was up under a table in a little corner screaming at the top of my voice and they were still kicking me under that table, I was still there and it wasn't hurting. And all of a sudden, I was still screaming, but I was laughing on the inside. I don't know how to explain it. I was screaming like I was dying, but I was feeling so good I didn't know what to do with myself because Jesus was there. And Jesus just pulled me out from that table and I said something I didn't even, wouldn't have ever dreamed of saying to those men. I love you. It was like they all got knocked down. I said, I love you. And my next words, and I'm getting out of here. And I walked right between them. They didn't lift a hand. I'll tell you, I couldn't have done that without Jesus. Couldn't have done that without Jesus. You know what came of all that? The two men that tried to kill me. And there were 12 of them involved, but two of them that personally beat up on me and tried. I baptized those two dudes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what the story is today, but the church is still going up there, and we're still going strong, and Jesus is still doing His work. And New England needs a revival. If some of those things hadn't happened, I'd probably still be up there on the Alaska Highway, freezing to death. Trying to figure out how to make... I'm going to tell you something, too. In Dawson Creek, I own the coat. That's all come around the front. There's one place where it got cold enough that I would wear a coat. This is a nice area of the country. I love it here. Glory to God. But there ain't anything can go wrong that God can't take you through. There's nothing that can happen. I'm talking about in every area of living. Physical, spiritual, financial, health-wise. There's not anything that you can face that seems like it's going to destroy you or tear you all apart or mess up everything in your life. There's nothing. There's nothing that God can't see you through. And He wants to see you through. And if you can just believe that, He will see you through. And somewhere on the other side, you're going to be able to tell the story about how you overcame, how you went through it, and Jesus was with you all the way. And now it makes sense because there were some things that needed to happen. Somebody's life needed to be touched. Somewhere, somehow, God knew that it would take this to accomplish that. And you can look back and say, I know the wisdom now of becoming all things to all men, that I might by some means win some of them. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. I believe God wants to raise up a church here beyond anything we've ever dreamed of. I don't know what we're going to have to go through to see it happen, but I believe we're on our way. Be prepared to know that Jesus is the only way you're going to make it through. But don't feel hopeless and don't get in despair. If Jesus is with you, it's going to be worth whatever the cost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm not saying you're going to have to walk through some kind of fire. You're going to have to hurt or be persecuted. It may happen, may not happen. But I'm going to say whatever problems you have to endure, endure them. Endure them. Hang on to Jesus with all your heart. Hang on to Jesus with all your heart. And on the other side of all this, we're going to say hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the victory. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Glory. Lord, we thank you tonight. God, for your strength in the midst of our weakness. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us. Thank you, Lord, for never leaving us and never forsaking us, filling us with a lively hope. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have done. Hallelujah. Many the afflictions sometimes, but great is the glory that follows. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we love you. We thank you. Praise God for your grace sufficient for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be your holy name. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Stay in prayer. Be led of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Be afraid of nothing. Be encouraged about everything. Amen. God is Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I'm not here to dismiss us from anything. Thank you, Lord, for continuing the grace of God in this place and leading us forward. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight, becoming all things to all that we might win some. Praise God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great things you've done. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise God. The enemy never wins. We thank you for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When he laid the snare, he stumbled and fell. Praise God, but we marched to victory. Thank you tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. See you next service. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.